A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. At that time, the Pharisees and some of the scribes, who had come from Jerusalem, gathered round Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples were eating with unclean hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and the Jewish people in general, follow the tradition of the elders and never eat without washing their arms as far as the elbow. And on returning from the marketplace, they never eat without first sprinkling themselves. There are also many other observances which have been handed down to them concerning the washing of cups and pots and bronze dishes. So these Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not respect the tradition of the elders, but eat their food with unclean hands?" He answered, "It was of you hypocrites that Isaiah so rightly prophesied in this passage of Scripture, 'This people honors me only with lip service, while their hearts are far from me. The worship they offer me is worthless. The doctrines they teach are only human regulations.' You put aside the commandment of God to cling to human traditions." And he said to them, "How ingeniously you get round the commandment of God in order to preserve your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Do your duty to your father and your mother, and anyone who curses father or mother must be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, anything I have that I might have used to help you is korban, that is, dedicated to God, then he is forbidden from that moment to do anything for his father or mother.' In this way, you make God's word null and void for the sake of your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many other things like this." The Gospel of the Lord. As with so much of Mark's Gospel, a single Old Testament quote implies knowledge of the entire context of the passage. Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29, which looks to the Assyrian invasion of Judah under the Assyrian king Sennacherib and the threat of siege against Jerusalem. That threat would pass and Jerusalem and Judah would be saved. Sennacherib would not decimate the people of God as his predecessors, Tiglath-Pileser II, Shalmaneser V, and his father Sargon II had done with Samaria. Despite the prophet Isaiah's warnings and advice for a new political direction for the kingdom of Judah, the majority of leaders and peoples stuck to the trusted and tried political alliances, which only brought grief. God was offering anew to the people of Isaiah's time. They chose the tired, same old. Yet God saves them, and Sennacherib's siege never really gets started as the front collapses and the Assyrian threat disperses. 100 years later, the followers of Isaiah, in his name, would repeat the warnings as Babylon rose to a superpower. Again, the voice of the prophetic community was ignored, and Jerusalem was reduced to rubble and the people exiled. Within that same chapter of Isaiah is the divine vision of the opposite of the hardness of heart and the hanging on to the same old, which only leads to human suffering. We hear from that same chapter, "On that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The lowly will ever find joy in the Lord, and the poor rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the tyrant will be no more, and the arrogant will have gone. All who are alert to do evil will be cut off. Those whose mere word condemns a man, who ensnares his defender at the gate and leaves the just man with an empty claim. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of the house of Jacob, who redeemed Abraham, now Jacob shall have nothing to be ashamed of, nor shall his face grow pale. When his children see the work of my hands in his midst, they shall keep my name holy, they shall reverence the Holy One of Jacob, and be in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in spirit shall acquire understanding, and those who find fault shall receive instruction. And in true prophetic style, returning to the warning, the prophet Isaiah is inspired to add, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who carry out plans that are not mine, who weave webs that are not inspired by me, adding sin upon sin." Even as the same old of political alliances stands condemned, the core value of openness to God, beyond the personal and communal self, is reiterated. It is so easy to worship the self and the communal self. Hubris deafens us. We worship our own opinions. And collectively, we worship our nationhood, our cultures, and corporations as divine entities. One of the enduring hallmarks of false worship is that it always, always ends in human sacrifice. We look at so many corporations whose employment policies and wage structures capture people into a very modern form of slavery. We look at our national interests, which so easily explode into war. We look at the violence which dehumanizes others to the point of genocide. And it starts with small things that become more important than the central value of openness before God and humility about ourselves. Jesus tackles the Pharisees and scribes for sacrificing their parents to self-interest, gilding the sacrifice of the parents with, oh, such pious evasions. Once the process of human sacrifice starts, it becomes an avalanche, crushing all before it. We see it in the processes around us and within the institution of the church itself. Yes, we can pride ourselves on ministering to death row inmates, of reaching out to those people whom society rejects and pushes aside, people with emotional and mental health issues, people with special needs which might arise from disfigurement or disease. At the same time, we can feel embarrassed that xenophobia is not universally challenged by church leaders, that the plea of refugees is not heard with respectful listening by Christian political leaders. We see outrage against the recent fiducia supplicans, a simple statement that there is no entry exam for those seeking blessing in good faith. That outrage does translate into a death sentence for many people who question their sexuality or experience it at variance from the broad social expectations. Outrage seeks targets, actions to identify and dispose of such persons, sacrificing careers, bonds of caring, or even their lives to that outrage. We are drawn into all-or-nothing support of opposing sides in complex situations, like that of the modern state of Israel and the population of Gaza. We are goaded into the wholesale sacrifice of only one side or the other. You see, we should never forget that most often the Pharisees and scribes of the New Testament are not figures of the past. We can meet them most often as we look in the mirror. Jesus joins his voice to that of Isaiah, not demanding outrage. He demands the eternal new of that day in which the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The lowly will ever find joy in the Lord, and the poor rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And we must remember on that day, the tyrant will be no more, and the arrogant will have gone. Each one of us can do that as we face the tyrant in the mirror and banish that tyrant to find joy in the Lord. Amen.